evening and welcome to From the Front Line. Tonight's topic, a world war of worldviews. I have in the studio with me my dad, Peter Hammond, and other than the topic of world war of worldviews, we'd also like to discuss the upcoming Biblical Worldview Summit, something which you are running.
Very soon, just a few days. Yes, in fact, we've been running Biblical Worldview Summit since 1991, actually, and the BWSs have grown tremendously. At the moment, we've been running these courses as far afield as the Congo. In fact, our biggest BWS ever was in the Congo, thousands of people participating. Malawi, Namibia, Nigeria, Romania, Sudan, throughout South Africa, and in the United States of America, and Zambia and Zimbabwe. So we've had people coming from as far afield as Canada and the Congo, New Zealand and Germany and Australia, Angola, from all over Africa, United States, all over Europe, pretty wide, as far as even Pakistan. So there's been we had people from Russia even on occasion. So Biblical Worldview Summit's been growing every year since 1991, and I think it's a highlight of many people's year.
And then before we get onto the specific camp, why is it called a world war? Surely would it not be a world debate or a world issue? Why a war?
Well, you can see that ideas have consequences. What we think affects everything. Choices have consequences. Ideas aren't neutral. Education isn't neutral. And so there really is a world war of worldviews. Just think, for example, how our Lord said, "He who's not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters." And in the Bible, you have regularly a choice, like Joshua says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether gods your fathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And in 1 Kings 18, Elijah went before the people and challenged him, said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." And time and again, you can see these challenges. So, for example, take Romans 12, major challenge. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So plainly, there's a challenge between being conformed to the world or being transformed by the word of God. And there are warnings in the scripture. Colossians 2 verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." That's in Colossians 2 8. James 4 verse 4 is very blunt. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You cannot please God and man at the same time." And so there's this continual challenge in the Bible of this conflict between choices. You can choose to serve the world or the word of God. And if
so you could almost put it as a war on choice, whether you choose the world or whether you choose God.
Yes.
And the constant battle that we have every day.
Right. But if you just look at, for example, secular humanism, which is the worldview of Hollywood, it's the worldview of most of our universities, it's the worldview of most of our news media. So continually we are getting from the news media and the entertainment industry not religious neutrality, but a secular humanist view that is portraying atheism and doubt and skepticism and hostility to Christianity, promoting blasphemy, promoting pornography, promoting abortion, promoting gender confusion, and a whole lot of things right down to the billions of years ago, the Big Bang. And you see, the Bible begins, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Secular humanism says there is no God. There is no beginning, in fact. And so you've got a beginning right then. Are we living in a world created by God? Do we see intelligent design? If there's a God who created the world, then there must be laws that we must live according to, and we must be accountable to the creator for how we live. But if there is no God, and if there is no order, no intelligent design, and the war's just an accident, and you came from nothing, and you're going nowhere, and life is meaningless, and there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no day of judgment, there's no right or wrong, well, then you've got basically some kind of ethical chaos where you can do what is right in your own eyes, and we can see how that can turn out. So you've got other worldviews, of course. You've got the Islamic worldview, you've got the Marxist worldview, which is a branch of secular humanism. You've got a Hindu worldview, a polytheistic worldview. There are different worldviews out there, but the biggest battle for us in most of the Western world today is secular humanism or Christianity, or evolution versus creation, atheism and amorality versus God's law.
Would you say that these are the predominant opposing worldviews?
Yes.
Well, what do you think is the biggest one, if you had to title one?
Well, our biggest single enemy is secular humanism. But, for example, in The Battle for Truth and in Understand Times by Dr. David Noble, he also identifies cosmic humanism or New Age movement. Of course, Islam is a major opponent too. He puts Marxist humanism as well. And then he also puts a postmodernism, which is a really chaotic idea of anything goes. So there are different worldviews, but if you just do look at our biggest enemy, the most clear and present danger, secular humanism.
And is that, but now the war that we have against secular humanism, would the everyday Joe be facing issues like that? Would a 5-year-old be facing issues like that? Is it something that we're all affected by?
We're all affected by it, because even if you're watching an average Disney film, Disney will often say something like, follow your heart. I mean, how many times have you heard that? It's like a mantra. But the Bible says in Proverbs, only a fool trusts in his own heart. And so the Bible says the heart is deceitful in all matters, and the heart is wicked, and we aren't good. And Jesus said, only God is good. No man is good. God alone is good. And so here you've got even Disney films often saying, you've got a good heart and follow your heart. But that's actually not good advice. So right then, you just think, what's the average even 3-year-old thinking? I want what I want,
I need it now.
Yeah. Give me. And so there's already this selfish tendency that you can see even with a baby that is screaming for their own demands and so on. Well, Shane, you know, baby's pretty helpless, you understand. But once they get to be toddlers and terrible twos and so on, you could start to see a selfishness coming in there that needs to be dealt with and addressed, because the human heart needs regeneration and needs instruction and discipleship. So if I just follow what I feel, well, I'll often be cruel and harsh and selfish. I can't follow my heart. I must follow God's word. I must do what's right. And often that's got to be against what I feel, because I might feel distinctly unchristian and uncharitable, but I'm commanded by God to love God, to love my neighbor, to do to others I want to be done unto. And that's got to change my worldview. So I would say it affects everyone, especially because Hollywood is so aggressively promoting. I mean, just think, for example, how much it's promoting right now, the gender confusion and the fact that there's more than two genders, or the theory that there's more than two genders. There are only two genders. But they're not just pushing us. They're pushing an anti-male, anti-father, anti-masculine agenda. You're seeing a very aggressive feminism coming out there, and belittling men and continually trying to, you know, men are trash kind of attitude. You get this in the media, you get this in the universities, and you're getting evolutionism. You go to just a museum billions of years ago, and how do I know? I mean, who measured this? Is there something under the rock saying 6 billion BC? How on earth did it come out with these dates? It's thumb-sucking imagination in many cases. So we are confronted continually with deceit. The Bible says that Satan is deceiving the whole world, and the day will come when God will send an angel who will bind Satan that he might deceive the nations no more. Mm. There are many warnings in the Bible not to be deceived. Truth is at stake, and truth is under attack, and our Lord is under attack. And in fact, you don't hear people taking the name of Muhammad in vain. You don't hear them taking the name of Allah or Krishna or Brahma in vain, or you're not even allowed to speak ill of Mandela or of Mugabe or something like that. But Jesus Christ can be a swear word, and God can be blasphemed. So you can see there's actually a hostility to God and his word and his people that's coming out in a lot of the secular humanist media and much of Hollywood.
And then after hearing all of this, for the people that are tuning in, why would they feel the need to send themselves or to send their kids or relatives or whatever to this camp and course. Why would this help them? Why would this help them deal with the current situations that we've just been speaking about?
Well, it's absolutely vital that we are sure that no one takes us captive or anyone we love captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. We don't want to be conformed to the world. We don't want our children to be conformed to the world. Just take this horrible statistic. Statistically, 75% of children from a Christian home, church-going people who go to university, by third year, 75% have dropped out of church, no longer attending church, and have lost their faith. In fact, it's not only going to secular universities. There's a large amount of ministers, or those going into training to be ministers and theological colleges, who lose their faith. I know this. On the night that I was converted, 42 years ago, there was another man who walked forward with me and gave his life to the Lord, I discovered later. And he also felt called to the ministry. I was called to missions, he is called to ministry. Now, 42 years later, I'm still in missions, and I've never wavered from missions. I've never doubted in the last 42 years my call to missions, lifelong commitment to fulfilling a great commission. This other man, he went to his church, who sent him up to University of Cape Town to study theology at UCT. His denomination sent their ministers up there. At the end of the first year, he didn't believe in Jesus. At the end of the second year, he didn't believe in the Bible. And by the end of the third year, he didn't even believe in God. He goes to the theologian. I mean, this is John DeGruchy, who was in charge of the theological faculty at UCT. He said, I don't believe in God or the Bible or Jesus or anything. I suppose I've got to drop out of theological college. And John DeGruchy, the theologian in charge of training ministers for the congregational denomination which he was part of up at UCT, said, oh, don't worry, many of us feel the same. You can still do a lot of good work being a minister, and think of the influence and the buildings and the congregation's audience that you'll have. And so encourage him to continue in the ministry, even though he no longer believed in anything in the Bible or in, not even the existence of God. And so,
but then how do you get people who are so high up in theology and teaching these things? How are they allowed to be there?
They've infiltrated and they've hijacked the church. And also, to be fair, the vast majority of denominations send their prospective ministers to secular universities and to apostate theological cemeteries, which should be seminaries, but they're more like cemeteries, where they have their faith wrecked. And I know this. For example, you go to just Stellenbosch Kweek School, the Dutch Reformed Theological College. The dean there said some years ago that theology has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with man. Theology. Theology has nothing to do with God. Well, this has taken generations. In fact, if you go way back, well, you can see some beginnings of this in the 19th century, where skeptics and higher critics start to infiltrate the church. But there's been a deliberate attempt to infiltrate the church in the 20th century. At the first Communist International, the Comintern, they made the highest priority to infiltrate Hollywood and to infiltrate universities and theological seminaries. And they have been super busy. In fact, as was said by the Communists, we were the only party in town. They're talking about the Communist Party at Hollywood. They infiltrated and hijacked Hollywood early on. And the theological seminaries, you've seen a deterioration over the years. Today, you've got a lot of theological seminaries in the hands of people who are effective atheists, who are effective Marxists, who don't believe the Bible. And they designed theological terms like liberation theology to put Marxist concepts into some religious disguise. But it's not always deliberate. Sometimes what's happened is just the minister is a victim and product of the education that he's received, which is sub-biblical and anti-Christian and secular humanist or Marxist even, or in some cases, New Age cosmic humanism. And this is why you might be bewildered. People may say, what is going on? How is it that the minister is now questioning the amount of genders, questioning whether marriage can only be between a man and a woman, which is so axiomatic, obvious. It wouldn't have raised an eyebrow a few years ago. Now it's hate speech if you say, well, marriage can only be between a man and a woman, or there's only two genders. Now you're guilty of a thought crime in some countries and can actually go to jail in places like Canada for something like that. And it's absolutely bizarre. But what's happened is we've got, just take South Africa. Even in the Dutch Reformed Church, you've got people questioning in the ministry, does hell exist? Is the devil real? Is Jesus the only way of salvation? can you have marriage between people of the same sex and so on? Absolutely. Where did this come from? The reason why we've now got disaster of 75% of church-going youngsters entering university lose their faith and drop out of the faith and of church attendance and of even belief in God within 3 years. Now, how did this happen? Obviously, apparently, the average parent and the average church and youth group is not preparing the young people for the challenges of the day. Do they know what they believe? Do they know why they believe it? Do they know how to defend an argument? Do they know the common attacks that atheists and agnostics are going to ask? If somebody said to them, how do you know that God exists? What would the answer?
Probably won't be able to.
If they asked, how do you know the Bible's accurate in the Word of God? What evidence do you have that Jesus rose from dead? Does the average Christian have answers, have their research? If they say, how can you believe in creation? 6-day literal creation? Come on, science. All scientists agree that the world came about through evolution, and it's billions of years old, which none of that that I've just said is true. In fact, there are thousands of PhD scientists around the world who don't believe in evolution, who believe in intelligent design, who believe in creation, and there's many thousands of top-class scientists around the world who believe in literal 6-day creation as described in the Bible, and they're top-class scientists. And we know many of them. We've had people like Dwayne Gish here, and Dr. Philip Stott, and Dr. Angela Stott, and I've been to the Creation Museum, and Ken Ham, and the Ark Encounter, and all the rest of it, and Institute of Creation Research. We've got rows and shelves of books written by top-class PhD scientists on creation demolishing evolution. And yet, you've got a lot of Christians who are unaware of any scientific or biblical evidence for creation, and any lecturer can just wrap them around, twist them around, confuse them. And so many students, it's like sending somebody into war, not letting them know there's a war, not training them, not arming them, and you basically, it's a massacre. In any war, if you lose 75% of your men, that's not a defeat, that's a catastrophic disaster. And so evidently the average church is not informing young people about the world war of worldviews, or adequately preparing them and giving them the weapons and the tactics needed to not just survive academically, intellectually, spiritually, morally, but to thrive and to win fellow students to Christ. So we want people who go through the summit to be prepared to be able to defend the faith, to give an answer to anyone who asks them for the belief that they've got, to be able to articulate the faith, to be able to be confident in the faith, and not to be surprised when some kind of attacks come out, but yeah, I know that, I've been there, looked around, and they know the resources, and if they can't immediately answer, they know where to get the answers.
And then with what type of topics will you be having on the course for these specific options?
Yes, so in any of these, we are of course tackling a wide range. We're tackling things such as why we think like we do, and worldviews and conflicts, and how to understand humanism and the ideas and ideologies that make up our world, understanding the mind siege that's going on, the battle for your mind, the battle for the heart, the battle for the family, the battle for marriage right now, the gay GB and the pink inquisition that's attacking us.
One of the topics that's going to be spoken on is quote unquote just preach the gospel. Could you give a small trailer of what exactly that
means? Yes, so you get quite a lot of people who seem to think that all you need to do is preach the gospel. Well, you know, you tell them, we've got pornography in the shops, we've got legalized abortion, they're killing babies, they're firing a doctor from the hospital because he advised the patient that a baby is a human being, abortion kills a human being. I mean, how on earth can a doctor be prosecuted for something like that, which is just telling the patient the risks of abortion to them and their baby, and the fact that life begins at conception? And you tell the average person about the government schools are promoting secular humanism, gender confusion, gay agenda, witchcraft, occultism, and what's the response of too many? Just preach gospel. Well, that's a convenient excuse for disobedience and doing nothing. Because do we really believe that Jesus would have us stand passively by while God-hating pagans exploit women made in the image of God and degrade that which God meant to be holy, and make public what God is meant to be private, make common what God is meant to be special, and corrupt young minds and morals and ruin marriages with pornography and perversion? Just preach the gospel, I believe, is an excuse to justify laziness and cowardice. Would God have us idly stand by while a murderer rips the arms and legs off a baby and crushes its head? That's what abortion is. So which servant of God limited himself to just preaching the gospel? Was Elijah wrong to confront and expose the pornographic child-sacrificing prophets of Baal? Was John the Baptist wrong to publicly confront the immorality of King Herod? Jesus said, John the Baptist was the greatest man born of woman. Could our Lord have been in error when he confronted the corruption in the temple and overturned the tables and drove the moneylenders out? A careful reading of the Great Commission makes it clear we're called to do far more than just share the gospel. We're to make disciples, teaching obedience to all things the Lord has commanded, because all authority has been given to Christ in heaven and earth. There's no area of life, economics, education, crime, punishment, no area is outside of the Lordship of Christ. And so we're to make disciples, not just of individuals, but of nations, all nations. So let's remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. Go and do likewise. Care for the sick, help the feed the hungry, clothe the naked. Visit the prisoners, welcome strangers, the Lord said. Whatever you did unto one of the least, these you did unto me. So the biblical definition of true religion in James 1:27 is, look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep yourself from being corrupted, polluted by the world. So I think all of these and many other passages of the Bible just shows we're called to be salt of the earth, light of the world.
But then that verse specifically that you just quoted, that requires us to do something practical. And that's something that's going to be included in the camp, correct?
Very much. So these camps, these biblical worldview summits, say body, mind, and spirit. PT, sports, practicals.
Every morning, 6 a.m.
It's all part of it. Oh, yeah. No, it's very important because we find it's so much more fun. And in fact, we were told that one of the most important parts of education at school in Rhodesia was sports. Learn to play by the rules. Learn to play as a team player.
Sportsmanship.
Learn to discipline. Be a gracious winner, a gracious loser, be able to learn to, and discipline your body. I mean, there's so many good things, good integrity. And
I can vouch for that 100%.
It works.
When you push your body, not just spiritually, but physically, and you overcome the mental barriers that you as a normal human creates, it makes everything easier for you, especially with, you can learn all of these, all of this knowledge and all of these skills, but if you don't put it into practical evangelism or discipleship, if you don't go into the areas that you're not comfortable in, it's pointless. There's no point in gaining the knowledge and then keeping it in your brain.
Yes. And so this is the thing. You've got to put feet to faith. One of the symbols of our courses is boots laced up, because we've got to put feet to our faith. It's not enough to be in your head. It's got to be in your heart. It's not enough to be in your heart. It's got to be in your hands and your feet as well. So head, heart, hands, feet, practical application. And that's why we've got a good balanced, there's fun. There's sports, there's variety concert, there's debating skills games like Just a Minute, and getting the people to know how to articulate at short notice and discuss and debate in, with competitors who can interrupt you for
aren't there also going to be outreaches for all of the teams every day?
There will be an opportunity for everyone to go on at least one outreach. Mm-hmm. Different teams each day will be going out doing outreach in the local area. And again, a person may think, well, I don't know what to do and I don't know what's... Well, we have an evangelism workshop and we show the people what to do and we give them good literature.
So you make sure that they go in prepared.
And you go in a team and you're not alone, and a less experienced person can learn alongside a more experienced person. In fact, it's interesting how so many people who fill in our forms beforehand put there, they've never led a person to the Lord. And many will say later, what I feared the most was the outreach. And many will put at the end in a response form, the highlight of the camp was getting on the streets and sharing the faith and praying with somebody on the streets. And so it's practical in so many ways. And those who go on to do the Great Commission course, which is the 3-week program, well, they get to climb mountains and do a lot more outreaches on a regular basis. So,
but you'll definitely get your fair share of climbing, hiking, physical activities. Every afternoon there will be swimming, sports hikes, outreaches, team building activities, night hikes,
obstacle crossing, problem solving.
So we definitely
we make sure that there's some great lectures. We've got some great international speakers. We have people coming from the United States, and we've got some in fact there are 13 different speakers, but there's only lectures in the morning. The afternoons are very practical, hands-on, out in the field, and evenings are lots of inspiration. We've got quite a few good films, including some really top class ones, like the new film that's come out or it hasn't come out in South Africa yet, Unplanned. Spectacular, powerful one. American Gospel, Overcomer, just the latest of the Kendrick Brothers films. So we've got some top films, Tortured for Christ by Richard Rohrmann, some things that nobody has seen around here yet. So we always try to have new programs, new films, new guest speakers. We've got, for example, Colonel Eidsmo, who's a top professor of law, a soldier, a chaplain, who has been involved in some amazing things. So Colonel Eidsmo is one of our speakers. We've got Reverend Kraft. He's got a dynamic testimony. Here's a man who used to be a Black Panther, drug-dealing, racist criminal, and now he's an on-fire Christian. Extraordinary changes that and there's nothing like convert for enthusiasm. You've got General Shai Mulder, who's
and there's,
the
nothing like a, there's nothing like a testimony like that to wake you up and make you realize that. For all of us. It's not just for some chosen, quote-unquote, people.
Yeah, so there's some powerful, mind-challenging material, but we have a balance. We've got more time in practicals and sports and activities and that than actual lectures. And there's a lot of... Every day there's discussion groups. So that you're in a group that you get to know, your age appropriate, which you can interact on many things. And that group is also the team. That one does the practicals and that one does the outreach. So
you can basically you can name an area in life and it's tackled and dealt with in this camp and course. There's no one specific focus on the physical or the mental or the spiritual bit. It's all tackled. It's all just as important. And we make sure that there's a very good balance of it.
Yes, so because we've been doing this for so long, in fact, it's now... 29 years. We started in 1991. This 29th year that we've been doing Biblical Worldview Summit. So we've learned how to balance it out between the body, the mind, and the spirit, and a variety of speakers and styles, and giving lots of time for Q&A and discussion and interaction. And also the variety concert, I think, is tremendous fun as people showcase different skills, everything from skits and humor to music and musical instruments, and it's actually quite a laugh and an amazing just the variety of skills that people bring from around the world and new friendships made. In fact, I think every one of my children, and my oldest Andrea now is 28, have attended every one of our camps and courses and have not missed anything. And Daniela was just saying earlier this year that these camps are the highlight of a year, which quite a lot of people say that. So it's important for us to prepare. And I think one of the best things any parent can do for their children is, of course, to prepare them for the challenges in the world. Whether they're going to university or not, they will be confronted with attacks on their faith in the entertainment industry, in the news media, amongst friends. It's just all around us. And so to be able to know what you believe and to know why you believe it and to be able to explain and articulate and answer questions and answer the questions of skeptics and know how to lead your friends and neighbors to Christ. I mean, if a stranger or friend asked you, what must I do to become Christian? How can I have peace with God? How could God forgive me these terrible things? How can I start again? Well, what hope is there? You know, what would you say? And many people haven't actually been specifically trained in these things, and we've discovered good, manageable, workable, battle-tested techniques. So evangelism explosion, where the master, answers in Genesis, and a whole lot more is incorporated in these programs. We take from the best. We don't try to reinvent the wheel. Some of these camps and courses programs are things that we've totally innovated, and other things we've just imported it from Where the Master or Creation Science people, because
they want you to.
You can't beat the best. You know, once the wheel's been invented, all you need to do is perfect it, and so on. So at these camps and courses, there's also a vast amount of good resources and material. So people go away with either the books, manuals, or digital libraries if they prefer that. I mean, some people prefer just the digital. So there are good resources, and while this camp and course is running from the 3rd, that's Friday the 3rd of January to the 9th, it's a week-long camp. The Great Commission course, which is much more intense and carries on for a whole 3 weeks through to the 22nd of January, those are on now. And if anyone's able to still get involved, they've got to go onto the Frontline Mission website, frontlinemissionsa.org, mm-hmm. or email admin@frontline.org.za and get the details. But if a person's close by and can be a day visitor, that's also possible. We have the program for the BWS is up on the web, and the person can see the day program. Mm. And if you live closer by and you just can join for the weekend or come out for the Saturday, you'll benefit even if you're there for a short time.
Mm. Yes. And is there anything else you would like to add? Any last minutes?
Well, for those people who are too far away, can't make it, clashing things, there's some great resources available. Now, we've produced the Biblical Worldview Manual, which is huge. We've got a massive amount of good, great materials in the Biblical Worldview Manual, very accessible. And then David Noble has written the definitive handbook on this worldview battle, Understanding the Times. And for those, by the way, Dr. James Kendi said, anyone who masters Understand the Times will benefit more than from a college education, meaning a university education. So Dr. James Kendi, who had multiple doctorates himself, said, mastering this one book, Understand Times, and admittedly it's a big book, will be more beneficial to you in your life than a university education. Now, for those who want an abbreviated version, he's done The Battle for Truth, which is a simplified, condensed version of Understand the Times. Then you've got Chuck Colson wrote the book, How Shall We Then Live? Or How Now Shall We Live? Which takes from the How Shall We Then Live by Francis Schaeffer. Those are some great, great classic books on worldviews. And David Noble also authored The Mind Siege, which is a very simplified novel sort of version to make accessible the battle for truth in the new millennium. So those are some good books. I've done Biblical Principles for Africa, which is very compact handbook for those who would prefer it, short, sharp, quick, to the point. Mm. But these are some of the great resources. And a person can also order our whole box sets. We've got audiovisual box sets, 6-disc box sets, and so on, of our, for example, on the Creation versus Evolution, and 4-disc box sets on the previous Biblical Worldview Summit. So that would include all the audios, all the videos, all the MP3s, and then manuals and PDF books and so on. Mm-hmm. Now, the books are good, the videos are good. And remember, every year's program's different, so you'd actually want to get not just one year's, you'd want to get, because the summit should be a 2-week program. But yeah. So basically, each year is building on the previous year, and the program's different. But having said that, bear in mind, while the audio is good, the video is good, and the text is good, that's only a small part of the BWS. BWS is primarily fellowship, interaction, the body, mind, and spirit, the actual getting on the streets and up the mountains and doing the obstacle course together. So there's no substitute for the actual course. But if a person cannot come to it or cannot send a young person to such a course, well, the next best thing would be at least to get some of the books, manual, audio, visual, from Christian Liberty Books. So that would be admin@christianlibertybooks.co.za if you want the resources to go with it. And if a person attends a course, they get a lot of these books and manuals and digitals and audios right in their hands as part of the course. So everyone who comes to the course not only gets great material and experience, but they go away with resources to guide them, so that when they're in this dilemma and so on, if they can't remember it,
they've got it with them
at hand. To they know exactly where to turn. They can say, "Person, I'll get back to you with that tomorrow," and they'll be able to access all these materials.
And the materials are for free.
Yes, it's all part of being at the course. So
awesome.
We're trying to make it as easy as possible for people to really make an impact, to reclaim the universities for Christ, to reclaim the campuses for Christ, to win the world war of worldviews, to win the battle for the mind and the battle for the family, the battle for the heart, which is so much part of it. We've got to understand that no idea is neutral, no thought is neutral, no education is neutral. Everything comes from a certain perspective and worldview background. And so if we're not intentionally, deliberately biblical and Christian, we will become secular humanist in mindset, so that many people today might have a Christian heart, but a humanist mind. There's a lot of people, let's face it, if you watch TV more than you worship Christ, if you read the newspaper more than you read the Bible, after a while, it's going to be what comes in.
Your mindsets are going to change.
And so we've got to deliberately disengage from a lot of the negative in the world and plug into God's word and good, positive Christian resources that are going to transform our mind instead of conform us to the world.
Mm. Well, I hope everyone listening and tuning into this and hearing this, I hope that it convinced you more to send yourself or to send a relative or a family member or a friend to the camp and or the course, hopefully both. Thank you so much for tuning in, and God bless.